July, we are focusing on living well, wisdom, and more practical topics this month. And so today we're talking about guidance for living well. Not guidance meaning just meaning making a big decision like buying which house to buy or which car or who to marry. Much wider than that, and you'll see that I'm talking about guidance in a wider way. But I wanted to tell you a story. For about 3 weeks, I was not able to use my computer. You know, when we connect in that connect time we just had or have coffee afterwards, if anyone made the mistake of asking me how my week was, they got an earful about how much computer trouble I was having, because I use my computer a lot to write and to keep in touch with students, and I was tearing my hair out, well, figuratively anyway. And I found it very difficult, particularly I have a son who is a software developer. We have a daughter-in-law who works for one of the big companies selling their software, and a granddaughter who's learning to do coding, but none of them work at the regular, ordinary computer level. They're all deep down in the bowels of the computers. And so they weren't much good to me, and I paid for a computer repairer to come to the house, and he couldn't find the problem. Then I went to the software that I was using, their techs, and they over two days, two people got into my computer, and I had to go through the whole thing, what the problem was, where it arose, when it happened, with each of them, and nothing happened. So I had to make an appointment for a technician to come online and get into my computer. And on the due date, this voice came over the phone. American, Filipino, I'm not sure where he was, but he was somewhere in the world, and I had to give him permission to get into my computer. And I had to say, allow, 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 at different levels as he went deeper and deeper. And it was a little bit scary, because when he got into the bowels of the computer, the cursor, his cursor was running around all down this software that I had no idea what it was about, because it was in a foreign language, well, sort of, computer language. And he couldn't solve it either, but he knew how to get around the problem, and after about an hour, my computer was up and working again. He fixed it, well, more or less. Now, some people think their Christian life is like that. When we become a Christian, God, through the Holy Spirit, comes into our life, and we would really like God, the Holy Spirit, to be the technician to get into our life and sort everything out and make it all good, and then we could live happily ever after. But it doesn't work that way. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he gets to work on us, and we have to say, allow, allow, allow. He doesn't override us, otherwise we would be a robot or we'd be a machine. He is asking for our cooperation. And mostly it doesn't happen like the computer technician in my computer. He can't say at the end of it, you're all finished. Well, my computer was, sort of. But we are not finished. In fact, some people like me who like to do everything well are somewhat afflicted with the desire to be perfect. Have you heard about hero childs? A hero child is the one in the family where everybody expects everything to go well. You come from overseas and you settle in a new country, and it takes a lot to get settled, and you have a lot of cultural changes, but the children have got to do well in their education, and that makes it all well. They are hero children. Or maybe you're the first one in your family, like Neil was, to go to university. So you were the hero child. And if you're a first child like me and you're the girl and you've got two rat bags of brothers, then you've got to keep everything under control. And I was like that. And then I started finding in Scripture this expression, be perfect. Oh, no. Even as a Christian, I've got to have it all together. Well, it worried me so much that I started investigating these verses where it said, be perfect. And I discovered that it's a word that means mending or restoring. You remember the disciples, a couple of the disciples were by the lake mending their nets when Jesus called them. That's the same word. It means restore so that something functions how it's meant to. They mended their equipment until they could do the fishing. Jesus called them then to fish for people. So this word, when I traced it through, it means that every place. And quite often it's used in verses that there's a couple that Paul uses, there's one that Peter uses, the one that writer the Hebrew uses, one expression. They're like a blessing on people at the end of what they say, saying, may you be perfect, meaning open yourselves to the Holy Spirit. He's working on you so that you are restored to all God that meant you to be. I think I may have mentioned an experience I had in my life a few years ago. I was finding it very difficult, having left pastoring and moving into a refinement stage, and finding over the years, one by one, things drop away. And you feel like the rest of your life is going to be letting go of things that you've valued, letting go of activities that you've done, letting go of ways in which you've been serving God. And at that time, I was invited to go to a conference in Santa Barbara, California, with Dallas Willard. I had been a student of his, and they knew that he had pancreatic cancer and didn't have long to live. And so they invited his former students to come to one last conference that was going to be held in Santa Barbara. And crazy as it was, a friend of mine who was a psychologist and very interested in this sort of thing, she and I flew to Santa Barbara for the weekend, well, for about 4 or 5 days now, and I think about it, a crazy thing to do. But at the conference, Dallas Willard, who has done a lot of teaching about letting God move your heart, cure your heart, restore your heart so that you're following God with all your heart, he, at this last conference, was talking about allowing us to let God mend us. And he said, how many of you would like to grow more like Jesus? Stand up. And everybody, 400 people in that room, stood up. We wanted to be more like Jesus. We had had our appetites whetted by the teaching from him before, and because we knew that that's what God wanted for us. And at the time, it was very significant for me because I suddenly realized there was one thing that wasn't going to drop away if I was aware of it. It could be coming more and more like Jesus as the years went by. The other person that was speaking at that conference was John Ortberg, who called himself Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard for dummies. Yes, because Dallas Willard is not easy to read. And John Ortberg was a mentoree of Dallas Willard and quite close to him in those latter parts of his life. And he said, Dallas Willard was so close to the Lord Jesus at the end of his life, he probably didn't even realize that he'd passed over into heaven because the relationship he had with Jesus had grown so much that it was just the culmination when he died. Wouldn't you like that? For me, that was very significant because of the stage of life that I was at. One of the things that I've learned is that sometimes those things in our life that need restoring or that need healing, God does do straight away. And I've had many people that I've been working with who have suffered great trauma, childhood abuse, a number of areas of shame. And sometimes God does heal that straight away. I think of Peter, who denied his Lord. He was brave enough to go into that courtyard and see what was happening with Jesus on the night he was arrested and before he died. But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And I've often thought about the next few days. He must have been Well, we're told that he went outside when he heard the cock crow and wept bitterly. He must have felt like his life was over. He'd betrayed his Lord, and he was one of those people with energy and enthusiasm and taking things on, and look what he'd done. And then Jesus, after he was resurrected, takes Peter aside by the lake in his familiar territory and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times, like three times, denying the cock. And I'm sure that was some kind of resolution, instant healing, you might even say, for Peter, because there he is on the day of Pentecost, leading the church and turned around from the scared person he was before, putting his life on the line and declaring the message of Jesus. So sometimes when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, those healings are instant or very quick. But most of our lives, the becoming like Jesus, the healing work in our lives, takes time, over time. And so God gives us guides for this process. And so today I want to talk about mentors. You having a mentor, or you being a mentor, somebody to guide you in this process of becoming more like Jesus. A mentor is not somebody who gives you advice necessarily, though that may be part of it. Their role is to listen and to look and to have insight into what God is doing in your life. You know, there are different levels of conversation, and for simplicity's sake, I've put it down to three different levels. There's the kind of connection we do in that time when we have here, going up to somebody, just walk across the room and talk to somebody. That's a simple level of connection and very important, but it's not all there is to know. The second level of connection is when we tell each other our story. So we reveal something about our life, about our value system. And quite often the best place to do this is not just the casual coffee, although that may be the beginning of the connection, but rather over a meal, in a home group. It's amazing what sitting down around a table for a length of time does enable people to tell each other their stories, see something of their heart, see something of their experience, see something of their values. It's a little bit like beginning a relationship and developing a relationship. You know, when you meet somebody and you just have a casual conversation, where do you live, or did you know somebody when you came to this church? We start a long way away from each other, so like two people here. And when you say something to somebody, well, welcome to Encounter Church, do you know anybody here? Then if they reply in a way that welcomes the conversation, they move a little bit towards you. So you are here and they're there. Then you say something else and they reply and move a little bit closer to you. So that relationships, though good relationships and careful building of relationships, is a step towards each other as the other person responds positively and then you respond positively. But what we really want in our lives, in addition to those two kinds of relationships, are heart-to-heart, a friendship. And you will have friends in your life. Those are very valuable friendships. And one of the things that happens in our older age is that you start valuing those friendships. Maybe you've got a little bit more time for it. But I rang my cousin in Canberra on Friday for her birthday, and we had a long chat. I probably haven't spoken for a year, but you know you value that friendship. Well, this kind of friendship we're talking about is a mentor friendship, which is chosen intentionally so that you can be open to what God is doing in your life and they can give you some feedback about that. So a heart-to-heart conversation where you uncover your dreams, your desires, your feelings, you share scripture together, you understand a little bit better because you've been in that conversation about what God is doing. It might include some advice, or more likely saying, "Have you thought about this?" Or, "When I look at your life, I can see that God is leading you in this way." One of the examples we have in scripture is of Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses, chosen by God to lead the people, but they were a rabble. They'd been just slaves in Egypt, came out. They were starting to see God lead them through the Red Sea. But they're out in the desert, and Moses was starting to give them the kinds of wisdom they needed to form to be a nation. But he was also dealing with all the things that were arising because these people were in a new situation. And when his father-in-law came to visit, he noticed that Moses was trying to cope with everything. Every dispute that arose, whether it was minor or somebody wanted advice on a problem, they were coming to Moses, and he was wearing himself out. And if Jethro was wise, he would have said to Mary, Moses, no, that's not the right thing to do. He would have said, rather, Moses, if you wear yourself out, you won't be available to the people. You won't be able to do what God's called you to do. Why don't you find others who can deal with the problems and the advice that's needed at the lower levels, and you keep them higher and more difficult things for you to do as you go on teaching them what God is giving you to tell to them. So that was a mentoring relationship that came out of Jethro knowing Moses relatively well, even though he'd just come in for a visit. But the case study in the scriptures that I love the best is the relationship between Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas as in Paul, as he became. In early chapters of Acts, we see Barnabas already having a reputation for being an encourager, but he's also a generous person. And I would say encourager and generous are two primary characteristics of a mentor. Barnabas, when Paul became a Christian on that road to Damascus, and then he had his reputation went in front of him to Jerusalem, and Paul wanted to go up and meet the apostles and tell them what had happened, but they were scared because he had gone to Damascus and he had a reputation in Jerusalem as well as trying to gather together all the Christians and persecute them, put them in prison, even kill them. Later on, Paul tells us. And so when he came to meet the apostles, they were a bit scared and they didn't know what to make of him. And was he just trying to get his way into the Christian community so that he could report on them and he could capture them? Barnabas saw what was happening and he took Paul and he vouched for him to the apostles. And then there was a later time. Paul had gone off to his home area in Turkey, Tarsus, and he was being instructed by God as he prepared for the call that God had on his life. And Barnabas was sent by the apostles to the city of Antioch, because in Antioch, which was in further north outside of Israel, Gentiles, non-Jews, were becoming Christians. And this was quite unexpected for the church at the time, even though we can trace in the Old Testament where God's call was for all the world to come to Jesus. But the Jerusalem church didn't know what to make of all these Gentiles becoming new Christians. And so Barnabas, reliable, was sent up to Antioch to check it out. And Barnabas, a good listener, an encourager, generous with his time and money, was able to see what was happening and just give a report that this is from God. This is God's idea of what's happening now. And aren't we Gentiles, most of us, if not all of us, aren't we glad that we Gentiles are into the family of God? But Barnabas saw that as this church grew quite rapidly, they were going to need more help. So he went over to Tarsus and he took Paul back to Antioch, and for 2 years they taught there. And I can just see in those verses of scripture that the suggestion that Barnabas was showing Paul how to do it. When I read these passages again, Paul, as soon as he became Christian, went into the synagogues and started, I would say, haranguing the Jews there, telling them about Jesus. And he got into all sorts of trouble. We see this in part of Acts chapter 9. And Barnabas saw that he needed some guidance of how to take on this new stage of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so after those 2 years, the church in Antioch said, we need to share this message wider than just in our city. And so they put together a missionary team led by Barnabas, Saul and Paul on it. I don't know whether others on that team at that time. Well, we know that John Mark joined them. And so they went off. But you know, in chapter 13 of Acts, it isn't very far into that chapter before it's Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Paul. And Paul is the spokesman. He had different set of qualities from Barnabas, who was the encourager and generous and connecting with people. Paul was out there saying it like it is. And so Paul became the leader of the team. And I thought that I think that shows great generosity on Barnabas's place. But I also know from my own experience that when somebody that you have been mentoring blossoms into their ministry or what God's doing in their life, it gives you great joy. And I remember one time going to hear somebody speak who I had been mentoring, and they were just doing so wonderfully. I sat there with tears flowing down my face because it was like, this is God's work, but I've been privileged to be part of it. And that is what the value of being a mentor is. You're not turning somebody into what God has in mind. God is doing that, but you're privileged to be part of it and to have a share in that ministry. So I want to encourage you to think, first of all, about having a mentor if you've never been in that situation. One of the things, and it doesn't really matter about what stage of life you're at, though we think about young people having a mentor in particular. When I've published my recent book, I was surprised that several mature-aged women contacted me and said, you don't know me, but I'd like to come and talk to you about some things in my life. And I'm quite committed to saying God is working on us right to the day that we see him face to face. We see Jesus face to face. So I've given you at the bottom of those notes three words to help you do it. First of all, ask God. You're wanting to become all that he had in mind when he created you. Would it make a difference to you if you knew what he had in mind when he created you? Well, ask him to give you the help you need to discover what he wants to do in your life. He wants to mature you. He wants to make you like Jesus. So do it. Secondly, seek out a person who you admire because of they pray, because they listen, because they seem wise in their own life. They don't have to be an extrovert. I've discovered in working through ACOM and helping students find a mentor that often they value someone in their life who's not an extrovert but who they admire their godly life. And when they go to that person and say, will you be a mentor for me for this year? They usually say, oh, I've never done that before. I can't do that. I don't have the skills or whatever. Well, there are skills you can learn, and I have some material if people are interested in that, in doing that, but it needs somebody who is approachable, at least will listen to you and say, I'll talk to the Lord about that and whether I can do that in my life. And then ask, seek, knock. Have courage and ask the person. I know it's scary, because we Australians think that a person may be hesitant to think they're better than anybody else or they have a lot to give because of our egalitarian value. But if you ask and God has been preparing and this is what God wants for you, then you will find the person he wants for you at that time. I've just realised that I forgot to read to you the verse that I find most helpful about this process of becoming like Jesus. And so let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And these verses that tell us what happens to us after we become a Christian and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and do the things that we need to do and show us and give us the insights and give us the courage and give us the faith. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you want to reflect the glory of the Lord in your life? Then open yourself up to becoming more like Christ and seek someone to help you along that way. And for those of you who have journeyed the Christian journey for some time, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to be prepared to be a mentor for somebody else. If you have a generous heart and if you're willing to listen to a person, give some time to listening to a person and respond when God gives you a nudge to say, I have this understanding of what God's doing in your life now. Have you noticed these things? Share scripture with them. Be a mentor. That way we will help each other grow. I want to end with reading one of those Be Perfect passages. In this particular translation of NIV, it uses the word equip, which is the word for restore, mend, equip. I want to pray it over you so that we are blessed by the Holy Spirit to becoming more like Christ. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you, restore you, mend you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing in him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. My amen is for you too. So be it.